So we are going to look today to a summary, a review of the nine chapters that we have been looking at in Nehemiah. So we're going to cover a lot of ground, so to speak. Nine chapters of Nehemiah in about 35 minutes. But what I didn't want to do is get into the deep depths and the various nuggets that we've been looking at week after week as we step through each of these chapters sequentially. It's really great to be able to get into deeply into a study and draw out things that God, through his people, have passed through, and the examples that those have been to us, and the way that it can help us in our Christian lives today. Where we've been looking at things kind of at a microscopic level, we're going to look more today at kind of a bird's eye view macroscopic level of these nine chapters of Nehemiah. So we'll look at a few verses today, not particularly in Nehemiah, but things that will complement what's on my heart and the message prepared for you. So Nehemiah chapter 1. We remember, if you've not been following with us, the story of Nehemiah is one of the, it really is the last major biblical event of the children of Israel before the 400 years of silence, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes in on the scene in Bethlehem. And so this story in Nehemiah takes us from Israel's captivity. Judah, if you remember, was disobedient to God. They brought in idols, and they did not obey the Lord's commands. Plain and simple. The Lord warned them. The Lord told them. And he warned them of a judgment to come and this captivity that would come upon them. And sure enough, they were brought into exile. 70 years pass, and the exile is over. And that is where Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah, takes place. And ultimately, the people of Israel return to Jerusalem, to a city that is broken down. And Nehemiah chapter 1 brings us to a place where Nehemiah isn't in Jerusalem, but his brothers come. And this is the report that they give. Some of Israel have returned from the 70 years of captivity. And Nehemiah is in Susa, and he's serving King Artaxerxes as a cupbearer. That was a pretty good job. As a cupbearer, it's you get to be with the king. You get to eat the king's food. You get to enjoy the pleasures of the king. You get to enjoy the palace. And our brother Kenny was reminding us of just how sweet of a deal it really was for Nehemiah in this position that he had under King Artaxerxes. But you also will see that in chapter 2, he has a relationship with the king. It's not just a job that he has, but there's a friendship there. And he has a friendship with both the king and the queen. And so we'll get into that as we look a little bit into chapter 2. But here he is, and he's doing his daily work, the ebb and flow of every day. And his brothers come from Jerusalem. This is chapter 1. And from that, he asks, how are my brothers? How is my family? How are the people of Israel? And the report that his brothers give to him is a sad state of affairs. That the city and the people in Jerusalem are in peril. They're in great distress, and they're not well. And so ultimately, the remainder of chapter 1, Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah prays. And we'll look a little bit at that. So when Nehemiah gets this report, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, the city is unfortified, the people are unequipped to defend themselves, and the city and the people are in despair. Nehemiah cared deeply about the people of God. He had a shepherd's heart, and he was driven by that. What's striking about Nehemiah is that as great of a job as he had, one of the best jobs really in the world outside of being the king of the most powerful nation at that time, he got to serve the king, but where that might have been important to him, the people of God were more important to him. And I'd like to capitalize on that for just a little bit. Nehemiah cared about his own people, but he also cared about the city. He cared about the physical well-being of the city. A city that was both a blessing and a protection to the people of God. The city walls, the city itself, the physical structure, the building of the city was important to Nehemiah in that the city to the people, the city to the people, in some way are like the things that of a believer's life that serve to protect us. It serves to build us up as a people for his name's sake. The city was a source of food and nutrition, nourishment for the people of God. So to Nehemiah, the well-being of the city's structure, the well-being of a well-fortified city was very important to him, because it wasn't so much that the city was important, but the people who lived in the city and was under its protection. And they would be able to be nourished within and protected from without. I like to link the physical being of the city of Jerusalem to a local assembly as we see it here at Northgate Gospel Chapel. If you look at the city, it provided protection. It provided the building up of the people of God for his name's sake. It also was a place of nourishment, wasn't it? They grew their food and they stored their food in the city walls. An assembly ought to be a lot like that. When we come together to gather with the Lord's people, it helps us as we fellowship with one another to keep us in check, really is what it's about. That fellowship, when you see sisters and brothers kind of pairing off and they're talking and the conversation seems somewhat deep, and sometimes so deep you're like, yep, not going to get involved with that one. Why? Because you know that at that moment there's something going on. They're helping one another. You see, I just find a lot of value in that when we come together. Things I didn't get throughout the week, a brother or a sister might encourage me with something when we come together and we have that fellowship, that place where we are able to build up each other for his name's sake. Our ministry and our teachings, our doctrines, are the very things like the walls of Jerusalem that protect us. Because these are the things by which God looks down, and God would expect for us to use the tools of our doctrine to honor him with our lives. The things that we teach and the things that we uphold are important to God for our protection. So there is a picture in the city of Jerusalem of the church itself today, a New Testament assembly. This city had walls, and I want to take a quick look at walls. You see, what can you get out of walls in ministry? But there is something to be said about the city walls of Jerusalem. Walls speak to distinction and separation. And in a believer's life, we are called to be separated. We live a distinct life, a life that adheres to the blueprint and teaching of the scriptures that God has given to us. And so we should be putting up walls in our life that keep us safe. We should be adhering to the principles of God's word for our own protection. That's what walls are like. They're there for us, and they speak of distinction, and they speak of protection. And being separate means to be different and distinct. And I want to look at that. I want to look at that in a way that when we are together, or when we are alone, when we put up the principles of God's word in our lives. As we leave the gates of our homes, we go out into the world, and we live the life that we live. And I'll say it to this. My life is very different than your life. Your life is very different than my life. All of our lives are completely different one from another. When my kids go to school and they interact with people I don't even know their names. I don't know their lifestyles. And when I go out into the workforce, my life is so much different than my kids'. My life is different than yours. My world is totally different than all of yours. And likewise, yours is different than mine. And so we need to have walls in our life that hedge us in and protect us from the attacks of this world and the delusion of being like the rest of the world. You see, when Israel did not have a king, they didn't like that. Over a course of time, they said, we want to be just like everyone else. We want a king. Israel was never the same when they compromised and left the protection that God had in store for them. Israel never was the same again. And that can be true of our own lives. When we compromise and there's no distinction in our lives, our testimony can be lost. When the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, everything that they held dear was lost because of compromise. They did not obey the Lord. They took their own path. They went their own way. And God brought in the judgment of captivity that they passed through, right? And so that city was destroyed. It can be rebuilt again. And it was rebuilt again. Chastening is an important part of a believer's life. God chastens everyone whom He loves. He loves them because He wants them to be like His Son. He created us not so that we could go free through life and do what we want, as we want, when we want, why we want, but that we might be able to be the living examples of who Jesus Christ really is. That we might be the living Word of God. Because in your life, wherever you are at, the people around you, you might be the only Bible and the only Jesus that they understand. You might be the only person that they understand what a Christian is like. And if you're not separate, if you don't live a different life, if there's no distinction between you being a Christian and one who is not, and everything's the same, my music's the same, my interests are the same, my desires are the same, my words that I speak are the same, my mocking is the same, and my behavior is the same as everybody else, is there any distinction there that's going to honor the Lord? Is there? Your world is much different than mine, and mine is much different than yours. But in our worlds, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to your places of different locations and different activities, remember this. Be purposeful. Be purposeful. Be distinct and live as unto the Lord. You know that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He beholds the good and the evil. The Lord answers the prayers of the righteous, but He also answers the prayer of the unsaved. He answers the prayers of the unsaved. First of all, that's how you got saved. But sometimes, in the crowds of people around you, there are people secretly trying to figure out who God is. And in the crowds of people that they are with, they're not going to reveal that because that makes them vulnerable. But then when they see you, God might give you that opportunity to be an example and a witness to them that may ultimately be a part of their story that leads them to Christ. And I assuredly say to you, you want to be a part of their story. That's a blessing to them, and it's a blessing to the Lord, and it's a blessing to you. So be purposeful and be distinct. But here's something else that we often leave out. For the workaholic, the schoolaholic, be available. Be available so that God can actually use you. See, the thing about Nehemiah is that he got this report of how terrible the condition was in chapter 1 of the city of Jerusalem and its people. And it grieved him at his heart. And he sat down and he prayed and he wept. And then he fasted. Why fasting? How many of you, raise your hand, have ever tried genuine fasting? Have you tried that? It's a weird experience, actually. And I'm not talking about it from a dietary standpoint. That's different. I'm talking about spiritual fasting. You see, when you fast, if you fast, and we're not commanded to fast, but if you choose to fast on your own volition, it's with a purpose. It's because you have something in your life that is so important to you, you are taking the time to sacrifice some part of your life in fasting with conviction and prayer and prayer again and again and again and again, putting a matter before the Lord Because it's that important. Eschewing the things that are important to you so that the Lord knows the earnest of your prayer. I can only say that I've done it a couple times in my life. And honestly, I will tell you, it truly did make a difference. It focused my heart and it focused my intensity to bring something of great importance to the Lord. And the Lord heard those prayers. So, fasting. I want to look at this before we move into chapter 2. This being distinct and being purposeful as we go into this world and our daily lives and our lives all being separate and being available for the Lord. I also want to look at it from an assembly point of view. So there's the individual point of view, but what about the assembly? The church to which we gather with. You and I together collectively here in this place. Once the Lord's people collectively lose their distinction. We'll talk a little bit about that distinction. But once the Lord's people collectively lose their distinction, scriptural testimony is compromised. We're not like everybody else. The way we worship and the way we serve the Lord isn't like the world and its clubs and its groups and its various activities in which they have a purpose to help other people. Those are good things that a lot of people do. Caring for the poor and creating committees and things like that. But when it comes to a local assembly, a local church, and some of you are visiting here today and you belong to different churches, the same goes with the very place where you gather to remember the Lord. Your collectiveness with the people of God. Just like Israel when they said, we want to be like everybody else. They lost their distinction. They had the very God of heaven taking care of them in ways that just completely surprised me. One of the ways, I always almost giggle when I hear this, when I see this in Scripture. The Lord kept their teeth white. He cared for them in so many different and unique ways because He was their God. And they were His people. And He loved them and He protected them and He helped them. He nourished them and provided for them. And he was there for them in war. When the Gentile armies came against them, God was always there. Eventually, they lost sight of that. They lost their distinction. Why? Because they wanted to be just like everybody else. They got tired of being different. Don't grow weary of being different. You're different for a purpose. And you're different for a reason. Don't lose that distinction and become like everybody else. Because that's not what God wants for us. That's not what God wants for you. The scriptures are the blueprint of a local assembly. They tell us how we ought to meet together. They tell us what is of value to God when we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to a lot of different churches through the years, visiting out of town one reason or another. There is nothing more valuable to me than to see the distinction that we have when we come and we worship the Lord together. Sometimes it even feels a little awkward when visitors come in, they look at our sisters and think, why do they all have their heads covered? Why is everyone getting up as individuals? Why is there no priest up here doing what a priest does for a congregation? It's so different in so many different ways. We don't have a worship team up here giving you worship. Your worship comes from your heart. And you're giving back to God when we come collectively to worship Him. The things that God has laid on your heart with thanksgiving, that's worship from you. And then we do that collectively. And the angels of heaven look down and they see your worship. They see your reverence. Psalm 89. God is greatly to be feared and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. There is none like unto our God. Who is like Him? Now, as far as being a separated believer is concerned, there's a couple of verses I wanted to turn to. And one of them is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you don't have to turn to it. I wrote it down so that I could just read it and you could listen. It says this. And this is in regards to the individual believer. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, collectively, we are a royal priesthood, a people for His name's sake. Individually, beloved, I beg you, verse 11, it says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. How many of you felt that? Every day I feel warring in my soul. Every day I'm being tugged on to do things that appeal to the flesh. Every day I have opportunity to compromise and lay aside some things, whether they are public or private. Every day I feel that battle of sin, that warring in the flesh that we have, because God has given to us a conscience that we might be able to live by that conscience and bring glory to God. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may be talking smack about you now, but they're going to remember your life and your words and your activities in the group when they weren't a believer, and in the day of visitation when God sees them and they awaken to their need of salvation and they are saved, they're going to remember those who either did not compromise or compromised in their daily walk with the Lord. Be distinct. Be separate. Be purposeful in your Christian life. Be available so that each day as you go out and new opportunities arise, new conversations take place, that you are able to respond in a way that is useful to the Lord, even if it's just a word of encouragement. Or helping someone when they're talking about something in the Bible that they seem confused about, and you can shed light on that. Or maybe you're just talking about the Lord that you love, and they may not say anything, and they go home and they think about what you say, and you made a difference in that person's life, because in that person, they went home, maybe they prayed. And something you said or did, or you didn't say or didn't do, convicted them and brought them closer to the Lord. Be purposeful. Another thing about the city is its gates. Gates are the inroads to the outside world. They allow the outside world into our lives. And that's exactly something that we need to think about. The gates of our lives, the inroads of this world, we need to be careful that the things that we allow in our lives, we see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, and we also speak with our mouths. These are things that have a profound impact on the world around you. But the world around you can also have a profound impact on you. And so knowing God's word, staying close to Him in prayer, are the very things that are going to guard you in those relationships and in those situations. We're not called to be isolated from the world. We need to be in a world of darkness to be light. Separation is important as unto the Lord to live a godly life. But isolation is not of the Lord. The Lord didn't isolate Himself from this world. He came into this world and He was with the publican and the sinner. He sat at the table with them and ate bread with them. And He loved them and He prayed for them and He lifted them up to His own Father in heaven. And He left us an example that we should follow His steps. So gates and walls are a very important part. That's speaking to the physical structure of the city of Israel. So, city of Jerusalem. Now I want to jump down to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Nehemiah had this report. And in this report, It saddens him. He brings it before the Lord. But while he is doing that, he is waiting on the Lord and he's preparing. He's preparing. And we were reminded in chapter 2 that you might have something of interest to you that the Lord has not answered yet. And it's okay to wait. But while you're waiting and while you're praying, be ready. Be diligent and prepare. So that when the opportunity, when the Lord opens the door for you to serve him in some way, you're available. Nehemiah didn't come before King Artaxerxes with this grieving heart in chapter 2 and go, I want to go back and help my people. I don't have a plan. Kenny was so clear about that. He was ready. He waited for months and he prayed for months, day and night, waiting for the Lord to open up that door. Whether it's a job that you're seeking, a marriage partner to find, you're waiting for an opportunity maybe to purchase and acquire a home or something else, and you don't know what to do, the Lord will provide. But keep yourselves before the Lord. Not all the Jews returned from Jerusalem. Some of them laid in comfort. Some of them remain behind in the world that they absorbed themselves into. That's easy for all of us to do. Many of the Jews that were in the various Gentile regions throughout the world, millions of them, only thousands returned. A remnant few returned to make a difference and to rebuild the city and to get right with God. There are religious systems out there today. There are things in this world that can occupy our time and thought and energies, and we can become very comfortable and not be useful unto the Lord. Chapter 3 goes into a list of names of people who helped rebuild the city. I was reminded of that this morning when we were in worship. Our brother Paleon and his daughter were here, and it was just a father and a daughter, and I admired that this morning. It made me remember, when I looked at that, how that of the names of the people and the groups that were responsible and were named for rebuilding the wall and put their hands to the work, there was a father and his daughters. A father who would bring his children, despite their circumstances, to be involved in the things of and the work of the Lord. We can never underestimate the value of being together and bringing our children under the sound teaching of God's word. Sometimes they don't want to go. I was one of those. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Wednesdays and different meetings. After a while, they grew weary. I wanted to be out with my friends. I wanted to do different things. But there is value to bringing our children before the Lord and putting them under the sound teaching of God's word. Chapter 4, God has given to us all spiritual gifts. In chapter 4, you will find that here are not only the names of people who went through and they were listed for being helps to rebuild the wall, but in chapter 4, there were those that were of nobles and great responsibilities, and they came despite their gifts and their responsibilities to help build, and the wall commences. The work has begun. By saying that, no matter what our gift is, we all need to build into and tend to the things that pertain to the building up of the Lord's people together in a local assembly. And the things that do occupy our times and our personal lives, don't let those things become the very thing that you use to sacrifice being with the Lord's people. Don't let them replace our time and our presence to be with God's people in worship, in ministry, in Bible study, in prayer. We have gifts to be useful to the Lord collectively and also in the world in which we are called to be in. But not letting those things of the world and those occupations of the world distract us from being gathered together with the Lord's people. We need each other. We need each other at all the meetings. We need each other to kind of keep us in check. to help us and guide us and to be together and in unity as far as the things of the Lord are concerned. Quincy reminded us that our biblical beliefs are under attack. In chapter 4, they are battling those that would come against them, the opposition that is theirs, because they are trying to rebuild the city wall, and it threatens the life of the Gentile people who have taken advantage of the downtrodden state of the people of God. They like the fact that they're weak. They like the fact that they don't threaten their cities anymore, or their kings, or their way of life. They like the fact that Israel's in a place right now where you're not really influencing me. You got your own problems. And so there's no interference in these Gentile lives. And so all of a sudden this wall begins to be built, and they realize, no, they're really rebuilding this wall. And so a few men get a number of people, even the army of Samaria, together to try and stop this work. And they keep pressing forward in unity. And if we aren't careful with our unity, the strength of this assembly can falter. I have seen many assemblies fall away and become very, very weak because there's no harmony among the Lord's people. They're at each other's throats. And one person doesn't like this person speaking because their voice is too high. And another person, I don't like what they wear when they come. It's just not my style. And they start tearing each other down, right? And Nehemiah doesn't only deal with the external side of the Gentiles coming at them, but internally, in chapters 5 and 6 as well, there is internal turmoil among the people of God. Internal turmoil in the people of God. And then there's personal attacks being made, right? When the wall is being completed in chapter 6. There are personal attacks being made by people who are just flat out lying about you. I spent a lot of time with some relatives in my family that, for one reason or another, do not like me. And they would wish me dead. There are very few people that I know that can actually hate someone to the point of, I wish you were dead. And I have the grand privilege of having one within my family. And it's caused me a lot of heartache. It hurts, actually. And you know, for me, I used to defend that. I used to defend the fact that I know what I was thinking. I know what my heart was. And I would seek and stake my claim and say, that is not true. And it would stop me because I was so concerned about being right that I lost my focus on other things that the Lord had going on for me in my life and my responsibilities. And I became consumed with self-defense. You see, Nehemiah gives us an example here. He is being personally attacked. And they are after his own life. They are trying to draw him out of the city. And they lie. They say, oh, you're trying to be a king. And you're going to come out and you're going to destroy our Gentile country. You're going to come after us in war and in battle. That wasn't true at all. There's nothing in Nehemiah that even indicates that. Nehemiah cares about the people of God and getting back on track and being made right with God. You see? But people are going to lie. People are going to twist the truth. But it's important for all of us to remember something. When you recount someone's thoughts, when you recount or play back something that someone has done, something that someone has said, and you slightly skew that story, you change maybe a preposition, you change a word, just slight change. That can bring about tremendous damage to somebody else. Be careful how you represent other people. Because you want them to be careful in how they represent you. It kind of goes to that golden rule, doesn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In the world in which we live, the mentality is do unto others before they do unto you. See the difference? The world doesn't care that you're a Christian. And Quincy reminded us of that in chapter 4. Where their apathy for the things that we believe in and their acceptance, it turned into ultimately to where we are today. There is a huge movement against the beliefs of Christians today. You're the hater now. Because you say that being gay is wrong. Being gay is wrong. At every level. So is murder. Right? But they release Barabbas instead of Jesus. God's principle on morality has never, ever changed. Churches have changed. We have gay pastors and women priests in church today. I had a friend call me up from Colorado, and he said, "Steve, I don't know what to do." He's with the Latter-day Saints. And he is a believer. I know that for sure. And he says, "Now they're letting women teach in our church and minister unto us." And I asked him why, and he said, "Because that's the world in which we live. It's wrong to tell a woman no. And not let have a woman have their place of leadership in the church." And I turned back to Steve and I said, "Steve, you know what? That is not what the Bible teaches. And if you're going to stand on the principles of God's word and the blueprint of what Scripture teaches us, you're going to suffer persecution. And that can come right into your family. That can affect you personally at school, you young believers. Your places of employment for those of us who go out into the workforce and we work every day. If you're going to stand on the principles of God's word, it's eventually going to cost you. Unless you compromise. Then you can take the easy gate out. Right? But then when you compromise, your distinction and your testimony become diluted. And God isn't looking for the hammer without a handle. Right? God has given us the teachings of His Word and the principles that are at play for His name's sake, not ours. Jesus suffered. He said that if they hate you, be of good cheer. They hated me before they hated you. And they that will live separate and godly lives will suffer persecution. Chapter 7 then takes on yet some more of the genealogy of those who that had come in and labored for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Ashish brought out something that I thought was very striking that I wanted to grab hold of again. I had never heard anybody say this. So it really stood out in my mind. He said that God has no grandchildren. And I really appreciated that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now we can serve the Lord. We are in the family of God. And he reminded us in John chapter 14 that as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to be called the children of God. And we are all the children of God, those that have been saved. Know that our genealogy is recorded in heaven. Did you know that? Our genealogy in the family of God is recorded in heaven. Revelation chapter 20 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." And I am thankful to God my name is written in that book. So now you have something to go home and thank the Lord about. In chapter 8, unity is seen. And the Lord reminds us how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Folks, don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of it in your families. Don't lose sight of it in the local assembly to which you gather. Unity and love are of a great pearl and of great value to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to finish by reading a couple of verses for chapter 9. In chapter 9, there's a summary that is given. And confessions come out in chapter 9. And Merwin spoke a little bit on this last week, quite a bit about it. I'm going to speak on it a little bit. The people of God begin to recount how God had been working in their lives. And they go all the way back through the Old Testament history of the Lord's people and recount where they had strayed and God had returned them and He blessed them. And they had done this and God judged them, but God blessed them. Our lives are no different. Have you seen the life of the people of Israel in the Old Testament? It's up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And it's like a sea wave. Our lives are no different. Every day we need to come before the Lord and give Him our thanks for the redemption that is ours in Christ. To ask Him for help and preservation. To ask Him that to overlook the things of my shortcomings and strengthen me that those shortcomings would become less and less and less. And that the life and character of the person of the Lord Jesus becomes to more and more. And I radiate the character of Jesus Christ in my life. I want to end with these verses. When we come to worship, it should be a reflection of the week that has passed and where you've been feeding on the Word of God and how the relationship with Jesus in your own life has been cultivated. And I want to read this verse, Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Not your pride and how great you are, but a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Nothing's more distasteful than when a believer gets up and tells you how great I am in the things of the Lord. It turns you off right away, and it turns the Lord off. Your greatness and your righteousness and your godliness isn't because of you, it's because of Jesus Christ. And if there is true righteousness, it's because you've yielded a contrite spirit to the Lord. And then I finish with this. Isaiah 57. I would like to close by reading this, all of us together. Isaiah 57. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles for just a couple of verses. Isaiah 57 and commencing at verse 14. 14, 15, and 16. And I'm reading from the NIV, so your version might be a little bit different. Isaiah 57, verse 14, and it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would be faint. For then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. He loves you. He loves you so much. He sent His Son to die for your sins on the cross that He may be your God, that you might be His people, and that we on this side of heaven can live faithfully unto the Lord and live by faith, a faith that will ultimately honor God and honor the kingdom. Shall we pray? Father, we give Thee thanks this morning for the privilege of being able to gather with the Lord's people and worship Your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, there is a day coming when we won't have the emblems before us. There is a day coming when our eyes will see the wounds on the man who died on the cross for our sins. Father, until that day, that our hearts would grow in our intensity and our desire to love and serve You and eschew the things and the obstacles of this world that we were reading about, that Christ might be seen in my life. that I might radiate the very character of your Son and the world in which I operate even this week. All of our worlds are different, Lord. Help us to radiate your testimonies and your glory this week. Preserve us, we pray. Part us with your blessing, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.